to Colossians. We're going to read Colossians 3, beginning of verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 4. And the reason sometimes I go back and I read over passages we've considered even the last weeks, and we've read this a few times, is because I want us to understand how the letter holds together. And so why I'm starting at verse 17 is that you're going to find what Paul says in verse 17 very applicable to what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4, that we're going to be considering this morning in the preached word. So it all holds together. This is not, verses 2 to 4 are not just kind of a separate thing, disconnected from everything else. And so we need to understand that and see that, and that's how I choose the section of text that I'm reading here this morning. So we'll begin Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Lord God, we are in need of you to train and teach us. We need you, Lord, to make this word manifest in our hearts, to make it clear to us in our hearts. Help us to pay attention. Help us, Lord, though staring at a screen, to be able to focus, not be distracted. Help us, even the youngest of us, to listen, to learn about prayer and how we can pray to you through Christ and how we can participate in the spread of the gospel through our prayers. Lord, teach us and instruct us and give us an attentive mind and attentive heart, and bless our time this morning. Bless your word this morning. Equip me to proclaim it all well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Though I can't see you this morning, I can imagine that if you were sitting here, and I'm bringing up this topic of prayer, beginning to preach a sermon on prayer, that there might be a little bit of squirming going on. There might be a little bit of uncomfortableness, maybe not visibly, maybe not even visible to me if you're sitting in front of me, but still, you know, as the topic of prayer comes up, it seems to be perhaps one of those topics that where you feel that uncomfortable about it. You, in your mind, think up a number of excuses as to why you think your own prayer life is poor, or there's a pang of guilt that gets shot at you from your conscience that you're not praying enough. There's always this, there's a sense of inadequacy. I never pray long enough. I never pray well enough. My words don't match up to some standard that has been created. Some standard you've created for your own prayer life. You never pray as good as that person, or as clearly as this person, or prayer can be a dreaded topic. Preaching on prayer can become a dreaded topic instead of a delight. Prayer itself, instead of being a delight, becomes something you don't want to do. Now, some of you need your conscience to speak to you in this way. Some of you need to know this conviction of sin because you're neglecting prayer. You're putting off prayer. You don't want to pray. You don't pray. And so in that case, your conscience is speaking well and giving, and you need to take that conviction and repent and turn. But our consciences, and for others of you, your consciences are convicting you, and you're feeling guilt and dread, not because of sin in your prayer life, necessarily, but for other reasons, because you've misunderstood prayer. Because you've misunderstood what you're doing in prayer, what effect prayer has. You've misunderstood the root and the foundation of prayer. And your conscience has been poorly trained. And so you are beating yourself up over some man-made ideas and man-made standards that have nothing to do with prayer and the Word of God. And because you misunderstand prayer, you leave off praying as you ought to do. I fear that for many of us, we've lost the gospel foundation to prayer. We've lost the gospel foundation to prayer, and so we don't understand that prayer has its roots in the gospel. For others of us, we don't understand, as those who truly believe in the sovereignty of God, we don't understand why we pray at all or what the purpose is, and we don't actually think it makes much of a difference. Some of us are weak in our faith, and we wonder, what is God going to do? Why is he going to listen to me? He's probably not going to listen to me. So our prayer life is weak and left off. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I need to understand prayer to be a gospel privilege. A gospel privilege that has its roots in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because if you pray without knowing the gospel and understanding that it's a gospel privilege, your prayer life will shrivel up and die, and your spiritual life will be hurt. Your spiritual life will be much weaker than it ought to be. You see, Paul is coming to speak about prayer to the Colossians in the context of the gospel. He's coming not just saying, dropping in a demand as if you better really work really hard at prayer all by yourself, build up your prayer life all by yourself. No. That's what happens when you take these verses out of their context in the whole letter. No, Paul is coming and he's saying, I've just told you who you are in Christ. I've just refreshed to you the power of Christ, the supremacy of Christ over all things, the salvation of Jesus Christ that you know, that you've experienced, God who has saved you through Christ. You are those who are made new in Christ. I've just been telling you about how the gospel transforms your marriages and your parenting and your workplace, how it breathes new life into how you carry yourself as a Christian in those ways, how the gospel makes a fundamental difference. And now I'm going to say the same thing about prayer. Because of who you are in Christ, you can pray. Because of what Christ has made you, who he's made you to be, you can pray. The unbeliever doesn't really want to pray. The unbeliever doesn't know how to pray. The unbeliever doesn't have access like you do. Because you have Christ. You are in Christ. And so you can pray. You can pray. Because your prayer life too is founded on that gospel truth. The gospel work of Jesus Christ. The good news. And so Paul comes and he says, he gives you a gospel invitation to pray. This is part of your privilege as the people of God. And you can pray. You can pray for the needs of you, your family, your church. And you can pray. Paul will especially focus in on pray for the kingdom. Yes, for this church and for other churches. Praying for the spread of the gospel, for the door to be opened, for the gospel to be spread, for others to come to know Jesus Christ and to know these privileges that you do. And that's what we're going to consider this morning from these verses. Persevere using the privilege of prayer, especially for the preaching of the gospel. Persevere using the privilege of prayer, especially praying for the preaching of the gospel. We're going to consider this in 2 points. First, persevere using the privilege of prayer from verse 2, and then persevere praying for the preaching of the gospel, verses 3 and 4. So first, a general call to prayer. Persevere using the privilege of prayer. And Paul gives the initial command and then builds on it as we go. The initial command is continue earnestly in prayer. It's the idea of perseverance, continue earnestly in prayer. Now, before we get to what exactly he's saying here, we need to remember that he's speaking not first to you as the individual Christian and what you do as you have your times of private prayer or even in your family, but he's speaking to us as the church. The command goes, as we saw a couple weeks ago, the commands that Paul gives in his letters and the commands of Scripture are first to the church, collectively, corporately, and then from there, as they're worked out in the church, they flow down and out into the way we carry ourselves in our families and in our individual lives. And so this command to continue earnestly in prayer comes to us collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it went to the Colossian church collectively. Well, what is Paul commanding the church to do? He's saying you must continue earnestly in prayer. This means you need to persist in prayer. You need to press on in prayer. You need to resolve to be moving forward in your prayer life. In our prayer life, we need to resolve together to not lay off praying, but we must continue, press on, persevere in prayer. This is an ongoing command. It's not just for a short time frame. It's ongoing. This is part of the work of the church. The life of the church is our prayer life. And certainly, if you look at the pattern of the early church in the New Testament, we find this over and over again, a pressing on in prayer. Just consider the first few chapters of the book of Acts, where as the disciples, after Jesus had ascended up into heaven, as the disciples were waiting for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They gathered together in prayer meetings. They had a prayer meeting, and this was an ongoing thing. Acts 1, verse 14, before that we have the list of all the apostles. And we're told these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This was the size of the church. The church was small, but they gathered together for corporate prayer. They persevered and pressed on in prayer. And then in the following chapter, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and Peter preaching at Pentecost, and thousands, 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2, verse 41. And then we hear in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread is likely a reference to the Lord's Supper. And in prayers, as they gathered together to pray, part of their worship, they persevered, pressed on in prayer. And the apostles certainly knew the importance of prayer to the spreading and the growth of the church, the spreading of the gospel. For what do we find in Acts 6 when there were those who needed diaconal support? And the apostles recognized that they were not the ones who were supposed to be giving the diaconal support. And so we have the establishment of the diaconate, the early establishment of the diaconate. Because what do the apostles say? Acts 6, verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then in verse 4, but we, the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They persevered in prayer. They pressed on in prayer. This was how the early church worked. They knew the importance of prayer. And Paul, as he's coming to the churches, he's writing to the churches, he's exhorting them to this same pattern, knowing that if the church is going to thrive, in fact, if the church is going to survive, never mind thrive, the people of God needed to press on in prayer. So Paul says to the church, know your privilege. Know your privilege as people of God that you can actually pray to God. Whether in worship, especially in worship, certainly. And in other means, in other times, you have to be able to pray together in prayer meetings or other times of gathering together to pray. Pray together. Pray together. Press on together in prayer. Corporate prayer is not just one person happening to be speaking for others to hear. It's for all of us together corporately to pray to one, to God. All of us to gather to pray. Though one may be leading in prayer, we are all to be praying together. We're all to be thinking upon the words that are being spoken from the one leading in prayer, the one lifting up holy hands in prayer. We're to be affirming them, bringing them also to God and affirming what is being said and petitioning our Lord to hear and to answer and to hear on behalf of his church. Corporate prayer is perhaps one of the most, some of the most difficult times of prayer, aren't they? You know this in your own heart. Perhaps it's the hard time to stay awake. It's just hard to perhaps track and understand what we're doing. But what we're to be doing is to hear and to affirm and to bring those petitions to God as well, that we're coming together before God's throne of grace as the church together. As the church together. Something we need to strive at, work at, something you in your own individual lives need to work at. How do I pray better in church with my brothers and sisters in Christ? It may be difficult, but it's a needed part of the ministry and the work of the church. And then this flows out further into our own prayer lives as families, in our time and at the dinner table and family worship or wherever we spend time in the Word together. Fathers leading families. It's not just the father praying and everyone else is just thinking about what they're going to do after prayer time, but to be praying to God together. And then in your own individual lives, you go into your private prayer time, you take that time, you continue earnestly, press on in it. Remember, God delights to receive you. That's the gospel privilege. God is never bothered by you coming to Him. He receives you as His child. He loves to hear from you. He delights to hear and answer your prayers. And He promises that whatever you pray according to His will, He will answer in the affirmative. He will give you what you pray for. That's a gospel privilege. Paul wants the church to know that. Paul sets the example of his own private prayer life. Every letter he writes, he's telling the church how much he prays for them, including this letter to the Colossians. He prays, and then he says, you must press on in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, Paul says. And while you're praying, be vigilant. Being vigilant in it. This means to be watchful, to be wakeful. Perhaps literally, you need to stay awake physically to pray. And if you have a pattern of falling asleep, of praying and doing it at such a time of day that you can't stay awake, you need to change your patterns of prayer. Now, it's one thing to be praying at night and to be as you lay upon your bed and to be praying to the Lord and falling asleep. It's another time to make your focused prayer time just to be as it were lazy and saying, I've got no better time. I've used up the rest of my day on other things. Now I'm going to give the last bit of energy to God in prayer. But there's a figurative meaning here. He's saying you need to be alert. You need to be aware of what's going on around you. You need to be aware so you know what to pray for as the church. You need so that you can pray to be steadfast in your walk with the Lord. That you're aware of what attacks might be coming, what temptations are affecting the church, what struggles there are to be praying for these things. To be praying for these things. These actually, this combination of being of pray and watch and pray, we find it in Gethsemane. Jesus telling his disciples, watch and pray. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there, they literally fell asleep, and all of a sudden, Judas and the others were upon them. But the command here is for that same watchfulness and prayer to be kept from temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus said, and so Paul says that here for the church: be spiritually alert and prayerful. Paul is writing to a church that was weak, that had been weakened by false teachers. And perhaps here in these verses, he's telling them and reminding them that your prayer life is partly to blame for the false teaching that's been going on, that's been allowed. You know, yes, you've had prayer in your corporate worship, in your order of worship. You've had prayers, multiple prayers. Your prayer life is cold. It's tired. It's just going through the motions. You're not really paying attention to what you're praying for. You're not really aware of what you ought to be praying for. Paul's saying, be alert, be watchful, wake up. And so we too need to be watchful to know what might be seeking to get in at the door. We need to pray for faithfulness as a church. Pray that we would ever remain faithful. And so in our own lives, as we pray, in our individual lives, we need to be praying, alert for the temptations that are lurking, alert for those areas that we're struggling in sin, alert for those trials that might be coming up that we can see, or the struggles that might be coming, and praying for these things so that our faith would not fail, but that we'd be strong in the Lord. You can't grow in your Christian life without prayer. You need to target your prayers as you see those needs and cares going on in your life, and you need to be alert, and as things come around you, you can pray. As you see different challenges and struggles happening, even in the moment, to be alert, if you're aware, you can pray. It's a gospel privilege that you and I have for every struggle, every temptation, every need that we have. God hears, God answers. We need to give thanks, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We need to give thanks particularly for our salvation and the fact that we have this privilege that God receives us and delights to receive us. Sometimes I think we think God is just annoyed that we've come again to pray. But God never is. Jesus Christ wants us to come to him. God says, seek me. And we need to seek. We need to say, is what the psalmist is saying, you have said, seek my face, and your face, Lord, I will seek. Paul tells them of the privileges that they have in chapter 2. He tells them to be thankful. In verses 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then the verse we began our New Testament reading with in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that includes prayer. Whatever you do, that includes prayer. When you pray, give thanks. Give thanks that you can pray, that you know how to pray, that you're accepted for Christ's sake. Give thanks. And as a church together, we must never neglect to give thanks for God's faithfulness to us as a church. We are, this year is 20 years since this particular church has been established, first as a mission church and then particularized. But we are established as a church. God has kept us and he sustained us. And we may think, well, it's only 20 years, but it's 20 years that we would not be here without the sustaining grace of God. And so we give thanks. And as we give thanks, it encourages us to pray more, for we're reminded that God indeed does hear and answer our prayers. I know some of you might keep prayer journals, and you can look back and say, wow, look at all these prayer items I think I've prayed for, and God has answered so abundantly, and it spurs you on to pray more, increases your faith. God is answering these prayers that Paul had been praying for the Colossian church. And he's building his church, strengthening the church, purifying the church. For you in your own lives, give thanks to God. That God has begun a work in you. And you know what? The reality is that God is only beginning with you. He's only begun. There's so much more he's going to do in your life as he grows you as one of his children. But give thanks for where he's brought you already and how much you've grown and how far you've come. And pray for it to continue. Use this gospel privilege. Persevere using the privilege of prayer. And talk about continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, and giving thanks as you pray. Then Paul, having exhorted the use of the privilege of prayer, now focuses us in on preaching. Persevere using the privilege of prayer, especially for the preaching of the gospel. And he gives his own request, his own prayer request. We see this in verses 3 and 4. First, in the beginning of verse 3, Paul makes a prayer request. Meanwhile, praying also for us. At the same time, as you're praying, continue earnestly in prayer, and as you do that, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul was not too proud to ask for prayer. Paul was not saying, I'm the great apostle. You're this little church that's having its own troubles internally. Don't worry about us. Just focus on yourself. No, he's saying, pray for us. In fact, sometimes churches with trouble, we can get so insular, we start looking inside and try to fix all our issues on the inside. We forget that we're also supposed to be carrying out the Great Commission and praying for the gospel to go forth beyond our own walls. But Paul is saying, I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. He knew the need that he had for the prayers of God's people. For him, and he says, for us, pray for us. So it could have been Timothy who was writing the letter with him, or the others listed in chapter 4, but certainly it's specific reference to Paul because he's the one who's in prison as he says at the end of verse 3, being in chains. But Paul is saying, I need your prayer. And you know what? He's saying, this is your privilege to pray for me. It's your privilege to pray for the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer for the brethren, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, expression of Christian love. To pray for one another is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, expression of Christian love. And certainly it's the most accessible expression of Christian love. Paul was in chains. Paul was in prison, and yet he prayed for the church. He couldn't do much to help the Colossians. He could write a letter to them, and he did that, but he also prayed for them. He spent much time in prayer for them. And you and I, whatever our situation, whatever our mobility, whatever our, our ability to get out, and even that, especially these days when we're hard to get out and visit anyone, we can pray for each other. You're never limited. You may be busy and your schedule may have lots going on, and so visiting is hard, and sitting down to write a letter to somebody is hard, but prayer. Take the time to pray. Paul, right, it says them in chapter 1, verse 9. He talks about this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of you believing the gospel, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Continued in prayer. And then he desired their prayers. He prayed for them and he desired their prayers. He needed their prayers. He was not afraid to ask for their prayers. And this is part of that expression of love, that we pray for others and that others pray for us. Are you willing to seek prayer from others? Are you willing and humble enough to ask someone else for prayer? To say, you know, I'm struggling, I need help. Or to say, just please pray for this or that situation. We need as a church family to pray for each other and to be willing to ask for prayer from each other. We need both for us as a church to grow and to mature in our prayer lives and to truly be able to use the gospel privilege of prayer and to obey this command to continue earnestly in prayer. We need both. Paul makes his prayer request. He prays first for a preaching opportunity. Preaching opportunity. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. It's quite a prayer request. What do you pray? What do you ask prayer for? What do you need people to pray for you for? What would you ask for if you're in Paul's position? He's in prison, or at least under house arrest in Rome. We're not 100% sure exactly what prison stay this was, but it's likely his stay in Rome after the end of the book of Acts, where he was under house arrest, or before he even went under house arrest, where he was in prison for a time. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what his prayer was? More opportunities to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his prayer request. I'm in prison for doing this. Pray that I'd have more opportunities to do what I was in prison for. He wasn't scared of the Jews who falsely accused him, of the Romans who were holding him. He just wanted to preach the gospel. He was more interested in having God open a gospel door than the prison door. That was Paul's prayer request. He wants more of what he and Barnabas were able to tell the church God was doing in Acts 14. Using this same language in Acts 14, 27, Paul and Barnabas were explaining to the church all that God was doing. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's what Paul wanted. How do you pray during these COVID days? Is your prayer and my prayer more focused on God take away this virus? It is on saying, God, take away the barriers that keep the gospel from penetrating into the hearts of our community. Are we more considered about being able to open our doors and go forth freely, or to be able to, for God to open the doors of the hearts of our neighbors to hear the gospel? What does Paul want to do? He wants the doors to be open so that he can preach the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the mystery. The gospel is the mystery. He was called as a minister to do this. He says in chapter 1, He says that this is what he had been called to do. Verse 26, he'd been called to preach the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, that is to the Gentiles and to the Gentile believers, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's desire, and Paul is now saying, I want that to continue. I want to be able to do it. There are many more Gentiles that have not yet heard of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've not yet heard of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to go tell others, pray God that he would open the door for me to go and to proclaim and to teach others, whatever that looks like. He wanted opportunity wherever it might come, and even in the prison. He wasn't necessarily asking to get out of prison. In Philippians Philippians 1, he says to the church, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What were those things that happened to him? He's being thrown into prison. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having more confident having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is saying, I'm in prison. God has opened a door for me to speak to the palace guard and to those who are here to tell them of Christ. And God has opened the door through using others to go and proclaim the gospel. Now that they're bolder and with less fear. Saying, pray that God would open a door. That's an interesting combination of truth here. Paul both speaks to the sovereignty of God and the need for prayer. Now, has that ever been a question for you? Why do we pray if God is sovereign? Why do we pray if God has ordained everything that comes to pass and he's completely, perfectly sovereign over everything? Perhaps you've heard the mocking accusations of those who do not believe in the sovereignty of God. And they'll mock and they'll say, basically, you pray for nothing. You're just going through the motions. It makes no difference. Prayer makes no difference. If you really believe that God is sovereign, then why do you bother praying at all? You don't need to pray. You shouldn't pray. This is a straw man argument. It's not true. It shows a misunderstanding of the true gospel and the true understanding of what it means for God to be sovereign and use prayer. Paul understood the sovereignty of God. He knew that God was the one who needed to open the doors for the gospel to penetrate into the hearts of anyone. Paul could fill his calendar with preaching opportunities, but if God was not in it, then there would make no difference in the hearts of others other than to make them greater sons of hell. Paul knew God needed to open the door, not just for him to be able to get out of prison or be able to go preach and to have anyone want to come and listen, but in order for the gospel to penetrate any heart. That's true here today for us as well. But Paul also knew that God uses prayer. That prayer makes a difference. Your prayer makes a difference. How does it make a difference? Because God has ordained it to make a difference. In his sovereign plan, he has ordained your prayers to make a difference. He has ordained to work through your prayer. Peter Van Dudeward, who's our pastor in South Carolina, says this about prayer. I found it very helpful in a conference talk sermon he preached last year. He says, prayer is a divinely ordained link between the omnipotent or the almighty power of the triune God and the exercise of that power in the affairs of men and nations. Prayer is a divinely ordained link between the omnipotent power of the triune God and the exercise of that power in the affairs of men and nations. God has ordained it that your prayers will make a difference to what goes on in our world, what goes on in our nation, what goes on in your neighborhood, what goes on in your family, what goes on in your heart. God has determined to do that and use that. And so he commands us to pray. He exhorts us to pray. He gives us the privilege of prayer. And prayer does make a difference because God has determined it to be so. And when we say prayer makes no difference, then we deny what God says, we deny what his word says, and we are disobedient to our God. And we're ignoring the great privilege. Brothers and sisters, we pray not because God depends upon us, but because we depend upon him. Every single person depends upon God. Paul depended upon God, and we depend upon God. That's what God has made prayer for us to come, to cry out to him, and he promises to hear and answer, and God always keeps his word. And so you and I must cultivate frequent, urgent, faith-filled prayer for the spread of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel. And let me be like Paul in one sense and make this request to you to pray for me, to pray that God would open up opportunities for the gospel to go forth, for the preaching of the word in this place to penetrate your hearts. Boys and girls, to enter into your hearts, for you're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus without God opening your heart. Pray that God would open the hearts of family and friends and neighbors and whoever else might come under the preaching of the word from this place. But the door would be opened for the gospel to go forth, for the mystery to be proclaimed, for preaching to make a difference. If we want the preaching of the gospel to make a difference in our church, we must be praying for it. We must take more time in our lives, with our families, in our prayer meetings, in corporate prayer, to pray for the door to be opened, for the gospel to go forth, to make this a focus of our prayer life as the church. Not just here in this congregation, not just for this congregation, but for what goes on beyond our doors, in our province and country and across the world. Pray for an open door for others to hear of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pray for this opportunity. And finally, Paul says, pray for preaching clarity. He says, pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. To make what manifest? To make the gospel manifest. To make it clear to others. To proclaim it. To declare it clearly, fully, and clearly. Paul had the opportunity, and God would give him opportunity to preach to different groups. He didn't know who he might be able to proclaim to. Was it the palace guard? Was it someone who visited him? Was it the emperor when he was standing trial? Was he going to be let free and be able to speak again in either in Rome to a church or perhaps in some small town where the people weren't as educated? And Paul wanted to be able to proclaim the gospel clearly wherever he was and to whomever he spoke. This was a mystery. The gospel was a mystery. And of course, Paul understood the Spirit of God needed to teach the hearts of those who heard it. No matter how clear Paul was, if the Spirit didn't open the heart, it wouldn't make a difference. But Paul also knew and understood that God uses men and that it's important for those who preach the gospel to preach clearly, to not make the gospel more of a mystery than it already is by their muddying it up and muddling the gospel. Let me tell you, if I confuse you with my preaching, you can tell me. You can help me to be better. But pray for me. Pray that I would preach the gospel clearly, that I'd be able to make it manifest as I ought to do, that I would grow as a preacher and be better at explaining the gospel to you. And pray with that for boldness, for wisdom, for love in all my preaching. Paul said, this is what I ought to do, that I may make it manifest as I ought to do. Paul has been called, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He had been called to this task. There was an oughtness to his work. He ought to proclaim the gospel. He ought to be out declaring the truth of God. He was duty bound. Paul wanted to be faithful. He said, pray for me that I may clearly preach this gospel as I ought to do. It's hard work, it's hard labor, it involved much suffering, much persecution, much difficulty, but pray for me. He knew he could not do it alone. So he asked God's people to pray for him. He used this gospel privilege. He prayed himself and he asked others to pray. Pray for me, pray for the gospel. Pray for me, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. And he extends the opportunity to you and me as well to pray for the preaching of the word, to pray for the propagation of the gospel, to pray for the kingdom work that Jesus Christ has given his church to do. Brothers and sisters, persevere using the privilege of prayer, especially praying for the preaching of the gospel. This morning we've been reminded of their gospel privilege. Those who are in Christ, made new in Christ, we've been called to pray. We're called to pray as the church and in our individual lives. Called to pray especially for the preaching, for open doors, open hearts, want to receive the gospel. Prayer takes work. It's a hard work. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes focus, it takes thought. Prayer is hard work, but it's a gospel work. And because it's a gospel work, it's a good work. It's prayer is done as a work in Christ and by Christ. You're not alone. You're not left to wrestle through this all by yourself. You're done. It's done because you're in Christ. It's done through the power of Christ, and it's made possible by the gospel. You are an adopted son of the Father, and so you get to pray to the Father as a child through the blessing and that power of Jesus Christ through his interceding work for you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us pray when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. God is with you in your prayers. God hears you in your prayers. God responds to your prayers. Prayer is not sweet-talking God to try to convince him to give you something. It's not sweet. It's not trying to convince, saying, Lord, I've spent this many minutes in prayer. I've spent this much time in prayer. Now you owe me something. That's not the gospel. That's not gospel-grounded prayer. The true prayer is coming to God with an assured faith, an assured belief that God will hear you. God will answer you because that's what he's promised. And whatever you ask according to his will, he will give what you ask. And when we pray for the spreading of the gospel, that's praying according to God's will. God hears and God answers your prayer. You pray with an assured belief that prayer is in fact a divinely ordained link between the almighty power of the triune God and the exercise of that power in the affairs of men and nations. The affairs of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever she is found. Your prayer matters because God made it so. Think, how can you improve your prayer life? How can you change your prayer life? What needs to change? Where has the gospel been absent from your prayer life? Where do you need to improve in this good work through Jesus Christ? As you think about praying for the preaching, how can you better pray for the preaching, of the word here? Perhaps scheduling a time to pray for specific churches in the valley, praying that there would actually be faithful preaching coming out of their pulpits, that the people would want to hear it and believe it and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be revival at the house of God. Maybe specifically praying and spending that time praying every day for a different church in our presbytery or for our missionaries or prison pastors, praying specifically the Lord would open doors for them. Perhaps literally getting our prison pastors back into the prisons to be able to minister to people, but certainly opening the doors of hearts for people to hear. Perhaps thinking of your neighbors and together as a family praying for your neighbors by name. Lord, open their heart. Open Tim's heart to hear the gospel. Open Samantha's mind to understand it, but also to believe it and to ask questions. Pray that John would ask me questions. Lord, pray with faith. Hudson Taylor was a well-known missionary in the 19th century, the 1800s, who spent 5 decades in China, in the China Inland Mission. And during his time there, at one point, there was one of their mission outposts was particularly blessed. There was particular fruit coming from the gospel work that was being done. And looking at the external circumstances, there seemed to be no rhyme or reason for it. The other mission stations and outposts were as devout as this one, and things seemed on that surface to be equal. But after a time, Hudson Taylor was in England, and he was doing some speaking. He was touring around and speaking, and after he did one engagement, a man came up to him and began to ask him questions. And he began to ask about this particular mission outpost, and he began to ask very specific questions. And then it came out that this man had been the college roommate of the missionary that was working out of that particular outpost. And that man said to Hudson Taylor, he says, "I pray for that mission every single day." And Hudson Taylor said, "Then I knew the answer. Then I knew why that particular outpost was being blessed by God. This man's prayers making a difference on the other side of the world in the work of the gospel, because that's what God had determined. That's how God has ordained prayer to be used. He's promised to bless it." Brothers and sisters, by grace, persevere in the privilege of prayer with great expectation for God to answer. With great expectation that God will use you, yes, you, to build his kingdom. And let eternity tell the story of how God used your prayers, how God used our prayers to open gospel doors for the glory of his own name. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the gospel privilege of prayer. A time, Lord, to meditate upon you. A time to confess our sin. A time to give thanks for all the many, many answers to prayer you give us, and especially give thanks for our salvation. And a time, Lord, to plead with you for the needs of the church, perhaps in our own lives, our own families, for the needs of our specific congregation, Lord, to be able to pray for you to open doors all over, knowing, believing that prayer makes a difference, for you have ordained it to be so. Lord, strengthen our prayer lives, correct our prayer lives, teach our consciences that we would have a proper biblical understanding of prayer, and thus if we're needing to be corrected, that our consciences would speak well to us. Would speak properly and biblically. So take away inappropriate guilt or feelings that can make prayer such a dread, and give us to delight in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for this privilege that we as mere creatures on earth can have close communion with you, and that you always promise to hear us. Oh Lord, what a privilege. Strengthen us to use it, we pray. Hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.